I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Just pray for Peter. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter, who faithfully preaches week by week. And Lord, we just pray that you would give him your words to say. And Lord, that we would have listening ears and want to take these words to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Linda. Thank you. It does seem that there's a little bit of a vine wine imagery that's flowing through the services today, with John chapter 2 this morning, and then with John 15 this evening. Oscar Wilde said, "Keep love in your heart. A life without it is like a sunless garden when the flowers are dead." Abiding in Christ's love is crucial, critical, if we are to be fruitful and effective Christians. Put yourself for a moment in the shoes of the disciples. Jesus is in the upper room. He's just shared with them his final meal. In 13:21 to 22, he's told them that one of their number is going to betray them, and that despite Peter's claims to the contrary, he's going to deny knowing Jesus three times. But what's even more devastating for these disciples is that Jesus has told them that he's going to leave them and return to his Father, verse 3 of chapter 14. And you can almost see the dismay on the disciples' faces. Jesus is entrusting this incredible mission into their hands, a mission which he tells them in chapter 15, verses 16 to 25, will be into a hostile world. And that is the world in which God calls us to do mission. It's the world in which he has called us to share the gospel. You can imagine what the disciples are thinking. How can we follow in Christ's footsteps? How will such a ragtag bunch of flawed people like us have any success whatsoever when we try to talk to people about Jesus Christ? We operate in a disinterested, often hostile world. How can we continue Christ's mission? A mission to serve and to show his self-sacrificing love to the people around us. We know our own hearts and how often we can be self-centered. How unlike Jesus we can be. However will we reach this world around us? No doubt similar thoughts to the disciples are in our minds 2,000 years later. We too are called to live for Christ, to reach our generation with the good news of Jesus. We too need to hear what Jesus says to these disheartened disciples about how he will enable us, how we can be fruitful and effective in our lives. I don't think any of us here want to be anything other than fruitful and effective. We want to be like that, don't we? Especially when it comes to the work of mission. Especially, we want to see how his love for us, our love for him, is to be so central to this work of mission. Now, I think it's quite important before we look at this passage that we just step back into chapter 14 briefly. Because Jesus, the first part of his answer to their dilemma, their question, their struggles, their fearful, troubled hearts, is that he's not going to abandon them. He's going to send them the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, chapter 14, 15, and 17. He's going to come to be with them. He's going to not only come to be with them, but to live within them. And he's going to remind them of the word that he's spoken to them, verse 26. And he's going to enable them to experience the love of Christ and the love of the Father, verse 20. Through the Spirit, they will know Christ's peace in this difficult, desperate world. And the Holy Spirit will teach them and equip them and enable them to do the work that God wants them to do. But the verses I want us to focus on are those that Linda read to us a moment ago from John chapter 15, verses 1 through to verse 17. And here again, Jesus uses this increasingly familiar image of the vine and its branches because he wants all his disciples to see how we are to be effective and fruitful in our lives. Now, often when we read these verses, we read them in a very personal way. We read them in a sense of viewing them as about our own personal fruitfulness, about our relationship with Jesus. And it's right that we should, because that's at the heart of this passage. But we mustn't forget that these verses were given in the context of mission, reaching out to others. Jesus says, "I am the vine. I am the true vine and you are the branches." Now the vine, it's a very powerful biblical image. In one sense, the vine is no good for anything apart from producing fruit. When we were at the at Katie and Josh's wedding, I had a good look at the vine and it's all kind of gnarly wood. You couldn't make a chair out of it. It's just good for producing fruit. That's why it exists. And Israel, in the Old Testament, were called to be a vine, a fruitful vine, bringing fruitfulness and blessing into the world. But Israel, as we read the Old Testament, we discover that they failed in that task. But here's Jesus, and he says, "I am the true vine." He's the obedient Son of God who lays down his life, enabling the nations to be blessed. That's why, if we're to be fruitful Christians, it's vital that we are intimately connected with Jesus, that we're living our lives in dependence upon him. The real thrust of this passage is the mission of Jesus through his people. Jesus indwells his people, not so that we can settle down, not so that we can be comfortable and forget the rest of the world. He We must never forget that the mission of Jesus cannot be separated from our relationship with Jesus. It flows from it. And one of the key issues that lies at the heart of this chapter is how can we share his love if we're not abiding in his love, or resting in his love, or remaining in his love? Now, love is an important theme in this chapter. It comes up a number of times. The Father's love, Christ's love for the Father, and for us, our love for Jesus, our love for others. But how does this fruit-bearing love, how does this fruit-bearing love for the Father and the Son grow in our hearts? The answer, says Jesus, is seeing our relationship with him in this image of the vine and the branches. God wants you and I to be fruitful. God has no other plan. That's what he wants for us. He wants to see, God desires to see fruit in our lives. We see that in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, God is described here as the vine dresser, the one who plants the vine, the one who nurtures the vine, verse 1. And he is committed to our fruitfulness. It's one of the main ways that we glorify the Father and show that we are disciples of Jesus. If I said to you, how can we tell that a person is a follower of Jesus? What would you say? They know their Bible. They come to church twice on a Sunday. They pray, they share their faith, they know what they believe. And Jesus would say, because they bear fruit in their lives. That's how we show that we're disciples of Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, familiar verses. Our character there is being changed as the Holy Spirit gets to work, growing within us. Those characteristics of Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. But I think the fruit that Jesus here is talking about isn't just the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I think he's talking about the impact of our lives upon the lives of others. And it's through that that we glorify God, the Father. See, what glorifies God? Not just passionate praise and worship on Sundays, but it's us as the followers of Jesus living obedient, Christ-centered, Christ-glorifying lives that lead to the growth of God's kingdom on earth. The Old Testament prophets spoke of a time when all of God's people would blossom and flourish, that they would bear fruit in such a way that the whole world would be blessed. Isaiah 27, verse 6. But how does that fruitfulness come about? Well, it comes about through Christ, the true vine. So what is the secret? Or what are the secrets of effective, fruitful living and mission? How does our Heavenly Father bear fruit in our lives? How does he cause us to grow and use us to extend his mission? Well, the first thing that we see in this chapter is perhaps not what we want to see. He prunes the vine. Now, I'm not... When Alan comes around and he says, you need to prune your plants, and I'm a bit at a loss as where do I cut? Do I just chop it off completely, or do I hack it? And Alan keeps trying to put me right, but I think he's about giving up on me, trying to get it right. But anyway, maybe one day I'll get it, Alan. So there we go. But anyway, pruning is crucial. You know that if you're a gardener. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So just as the gardener makes the plant even more fruitful by cutting back the dead and diseased wood, and by pruning back the branches, so God uses many different ways to produce a harvest in our lives. And sometimes he uses pain and difficulty. Now, as a church, many of you have been passing through times of pain and difficulty. And sometimes the reason for that is that God is using it to cut back things out of our lives. He prunes away the things out of our lives that hinder fruitfulness. And why is that? It's because he cares. He wants us to become increasingly authentic, attractive Christians in our life and walk and witness. And this passage tells us that God loves us so much, he is so hungry for fruit in our lives that he will cut far deeper than we would ever have expected. He cuts deeper than we would have chosen. He takes things away that are hindering our growth in love. Actually, things that are hindering us in our Christian spiritual growth. God loves us so much that he cares enough to do that. And then secondly, Jesus urges us to remain in his love. Verse 9. We see it there firstly in verse 4. Abide, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Sorry, verse 4. God isn't impressed by us merely going through religious routines. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make us more religious, but to enable us to enjoy a living personal relationship with himself. And if this is to continue, if he's to continue to abide in us, it's vital that we nurture and pursue this relationship. Jesus says that of ourselves, we cannot grow this fruit. Our effectiveness as believers depends on us receiving from Jesus. It's only as we abide, as we remain in him, that we can bear such fruit that is of eternal value. We know that from any human relationship, don't we? There needs to be certain things that are present. And sadly, there are relationships where people share a home together, but sadly, little else. And such a relationship is hardly likely to be fruitful and joy-filled. Jesus goes on to tell us that this abiding relationship that he wants us to enjoy with him is far more than knowing about him. It's to be characterized by a deep, dependent, Christ-honoring prayer life. Verse 7. By childlike trust and loving obedience. Verse 10. Christianity isn't a religious ritual. It's not just about turning up at church, getting together with Christian friends. It's a living, personal relationship with the God of the universe. And the nurture of that relationship is vital if lasting fruit is to grow in our lives. As Christians, we need to learn to rest in, to depend upon Christ's love. It was the love of the Father for the Son that enabled Jesus' mission. It was Christ's love of the Father that enabled him to see that mission through. If you're not a believer, or rather even if you are a believer, do you delight in that relationship with Jesus? Do you delight in loving fellowship with him that Christ has made possible by the cross? Because such fellowship is essential if we're to be effective in our mission as a church and as individuals and to bear fruit for his glory. And then there's another reason why it's so important that we abide in Christ's love. And that's because we're powerless. You know, some people have that go-hung attitude. I can do it. You know, just set it, give me the challenge and I'll do it. I'll fulfill it. But verse 5 is a very humbling verse. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Without Christ, without that delight in relationship that we were designed to enjoy with him, without it, we simply won't be able to show that kind of Christ-like love that God calls us to show to the people around us. In fact, fruit-bearing in the life of a Christian is so foundationally important that a lack of fruit raises this question as to whether we are believers at all. It's as we bear fruit that we show that we're authentic disciples. That can be a very scary verse because we start to say to ourselves, well, am I bearing fruit? Are people being saved through my life? But there are many ways that fruit grows in our lives. And then fourthly, remaining in Christ's love is sustained by obedience and prayer. We see that in verse 7. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. You shall ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We remain in Christ as we allow his words to remain in us. And for that to happen, we need to submit to the authority of his word. I can tell you about a Christian that I know. And this Christian would frequently say, when the word of God was shared, that's not true. That's not true. No, it doesn't work. If I was to tell you that that Christian is far away from the Lord now, perhaps we can see a reason why. They wouldn't submit to the authority of the word of God in their lives. They wouldn't stay in constant contact with God through dependent prayer. This deep, abiding relationship with Christ is vital if our prayers are to be effective. And he gives us two conditions for answered prayer. Now, we've read a verse like this. You can ask whatever you want, and I'll do it for you. And we're going, whoa, yes, I like that one. I like that promise. Maybe you're already planning the things you're going to ask God for. You've got some big stuff you want to ask him for. Well, what are the conditions for answered prayer? Well, it's if we abide, if we rest, if we remain in him. When we remain in Christ, we will be in harmony with God's divine purposes. And naturally, we will pray according to his will. And secondly, if we are humbly allowing his words to abide in us so that they transform our lives. So when we read from his word, we are letting his word change our thinking. And we're bringing our thinking in line with his. And when that is the case, we will ask for things according to his will, things he desires, not self-centered prayers. Jesus isn't saying that he'll gratify every whim that we have as believers. He's not saying to us, name it and claim it. He's not promising to grant every request that we bring about, that we call upon him to fulfill. But what he is saying is this, that every request that we cry out to him concerning his will and lives, if we allow our hearts to be conformed to his will, if we share his passion for the world and for what he wants in our lives, then the potential of our prayers is limitless. If we want God's will to be worked through in our lives, the potential for our prayers is limitless. That's why it's so sad when some Christians have very little concern to be gathering with the church when the church gathers for prayer. But a church that is marked by Christ-centered, God-dependent prayer, I can guarantee that church will be a fruitful church. And fifthly, we remain in Christ's love as we respond to him with loving obedience. We've kind of hinted at that already, haven't we? We see that in verses 9 to 11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. How do we know fullness of joy? How do we know the fullness of joy that God wants for us as Christian believers? The Lord wants us to share the love that he and the Father share. Love is what unites us with Christ. But how do we express that relationship? Well, Christ expressed it by joyful obedience. Obedience leads to fruitfulness, and that in turn leads to joy. Jesus never intended that our obedience be a heavy, laborious weight placed upon our shoulders of dutiful disciples, any more than Jesus' obedience to the Father was like that. As Christ's life and love enable obedience, then he will bring joy in our lives as we will get to experience the fullness of his joy. Abiding in Christ isn't something subjective or mystical. We experience the love of the Father as we obey his word, as we're quick to confess our sins when we stumble. I don't think abiding in Christ, Jesus isn't saying it's about being perfect. If that was the case, then we might as well go home now. But he says, no, it's about seeking to obey him, and when we stumble, being quick to confess. As we allow the Holy Spirit to shape our hearts and our minds. But this fullness of joy will always remain elusive if we have no desire to obey God's commands. Peter describes this in a wonderful way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, though you have not seen Jesus, yet you love him. And even though you do not see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That is what God wants for us. Joy-filled Christians are the best advert for the gospel. They really are. Joy-filled Christians. This is why it is so crucial for us as a church. This is not something that is like, it'd be nice to have a bit of joy. No, this is what God wants for us. Authentic joy. Not the kind of cheesy smile joy that says, oh, everything's fine when it's not. Joy that supersedes the world's toys and pleasures. Obedient Christian believers living in the experience of the Father and the Son's love, showing forth the fruit of joy in their lives, are some of the most effective, joyful, fruitful Christians. And then, nearly coming towards the end of the passage, verses 12 to 15, we remain in Christ's love as we love our fellow believers. See, it's so important that we realize that this love, this fruitfulness doesn't flourish in independence. This is not something that you will develop if you sit at home watching God TV and that's all you've got. Now, this is a love and a joy and a fruitfulness that flourishes in the context of the church. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Christ's love is revealed when we love one another as Christ has loved us. You see, what will convince a skeptical world of the truth of the gospel? It's not primarily arguments. It's not those sort of things. It is love. I can't describe how many times people have said to me on a beach mission, words like this. They say things like, you mean you guys have only just met this week? How come you love each other so much? You've never met each other, but you're working together like this as a team. And they are astonished by the witness of the love that is between that team. And do you know what? As people come into this place and they see the love that there is between us, that will be equally powerful to the words that are preached from the front. Equally powerful. That is why a church that is doctrinally sound but doesn't love each other is a complete disaster, because it is a contradiction. And what kind of love is it? It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that causes us to lay down our lives for our fellow believers, as Christ laid down his life for us. This is the love in which we are to remain. It's the love that loves us when we were Christ's enemies. It's a love that refuses to treat us as servants, verse 15, but instead calls us friends. It's a love that chooses to reveal to us the intimate secrets of the Father heart of God, verse 15. It's a love that recognizes that we have been chosen and loved by the eternal God and by his Son, our Savior. It's this love that sets us free to truly love our brothers and sisters, even when they are unlovable. Do you know that unconditional love of the Father and the Son? A Father and Son who delight to call you friend? A father and son who honor you by sharing with you their rich treasures. When we grasp this love, or perhaps we should say when this love grasps us, it enables us to share that love with others. And it becomes a powerful witness to a watching world. And then finally, remaining in Christ's love is essential if we're to love the lost. I can think of times in my life when I've walked down the street and I've looked at the people coming towards me and my heart has been breaking with love for those people. But I have to say that there are many times when my heart is cold. And I don't feel that compassion. I look at people and I forget that they're lost and without Christ. And nothing will spur us to mission unless we see that people are lost. This love is essential for effective mission. What else will take us out of our comfort zone? What else will stir up our hearts with a love for people who don't know Christ? The most effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ are those who are aware of Christ's transforming love, those who recognize that they have been chosen by God, by God's undeserved grace, and to be his very own children. Oh, how we need this abiding in Christ if we're to see people as Christ sees them. Let me look at the crowds as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of him. If you experience Christ's life, transforming love, are you connected to Christ? Are you living your life in dependence upon Christ, who is the true source of life and love? Because if we are connected to Christ, it cannot but change the way that we live our lives and relate to the people around us. Those who abide in Christ will share his love. They will make the gospel attractive as they pray and as they share Christ's love with others. If you're a Christian believer tonight, as I know many of you are, Jesus not only wants you to delight in his love, he wants you to know that he has appointed you to bear fruit. You've maybe been saying during this sermon, but I'm just not one of those fruitful Christians. I'm just not one of those people who bears fruit. You are wrong. There is no Christian that God creates who wasn't intended to bear fruit. God has a wonderful purpose for your life. He has equipped you to go and bear fruit, the fruit of transformed lives for God's glory. And as you go out in his name, abiding in his love, sharing his love, he gives you a great promise. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Let's pray. Father, this is such a powerful passage. But Lord, I imagine that some of us, myself included, might be tempted to go away and think it's too high an ideal. This kind of living is just beyond the reach of the ordinary Christian. But Lord, it cannot be so. This is what you want for every Christian believer. We were intended to abide, to remain in Christ. That is what we are. We are in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would make me, you would make this congregation, this each of us fruitful. May you grow that fruit of your Spirit in our lives. May our lives be a testimony to this dark world, this lost world. May our faces, our lives, our words radiate Christ as we go into this world this week. May our lives be unable to be explained by any other reason than the love of Jesus Christ. And may we have the joy this week of speaking to others about the Savior. as we share in this glorious mission of yours, Lord Jesus. We ask it in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen. Thanks, John.